Well, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of James and chapter 3, we have been in a series on the book of James, and we arrived last week at chapter 3, and we spent some time looking at the first two verses of chapter 3. This week we're going to go through verses 3 to 12, and last week it was speaking of and began to speak of the tongue and the use of the tongue. And we looked at how the tongue is a great revealer of what is in the heart. And ultimately, as James began to address this topic, he addressed those who use their tongue, primarily in their ministry, those who teach. And he gave an exhortation to the believers there that not many of them should presume to be teachers, because those who teach, he gave them a warning, would be judged more strictly. And we looked at some reasons for that, and it is a greatly humbling thing to have the opportunity to teach the Word of God, and a great recognition on my part of the great responsibility that that is. And this week we're going to look further into that passage, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 12 this morning, where he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a great member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Before we look into this further, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is oftentimes like a two-edged sword piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is something before which no creature can be hidden from your sight. For oftentimes it leaves us naked and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And Heavenly Father, as we look at this, your word, we know at times you, like a surgeon, like to plunge the knife deep so that you can remove, that you can purify, that you can cleanse, that you work in our lives in this way. May your word do its work and accomplish its purpose in my life and in all of our lives this morning. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as we have been working through the book of James, and some of you maybe have been away on holidays, it's good to be reminded of where we've come from. And James has been writing to a group of scattered Christians, God's children. He calls them brothers in the spiritual family of God. Those along with him who, in verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, God the Father chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So James is addressing a group of people whom he calls brothers in Christ, and he and they, God the Father, chose to give them birth through the word of truth. They've been born into the family of God. And God, as their father, like all good earthly parents, did not rest content and does not rest content after his children are born. Can you imagine a group of parents after the child has been born and they celebrate and the great labor that took place? They just left the child there and thought, well, our work is done. And it's the same with God the Father. He doesn't do this. He doesn't just seek to bring us into his family, but he desires to grow us and to mature us and to raise us, to feed us, to teach us, that we might be like him, that we might grow to adulthood, that we might grow to spiritual maturity. And so just as that first birth comes about through labor, so there is a labor of love that parents do and that God our Father does with his children, laboring year after year to conform us to the image of Christ and grow us in spiritual maturity. And of course, with children in our homes, we feed them, otherwise they wouldn't grow physically. And so God feeds his children with his word. And it's good to be reminded, what is the purpose that God has given his word for? And in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the scriptures tell us that all scripture is breathed out by God. And it says it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The idea of training in righteousness, it's like training and rearing children. The word trains them and guides them in the right way. It corrects and reproves and rebukes and teaches. And so we find that James here is doing exactly that in this book. That God the Father, through James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is working to instruct Christians, writing them that they may grow up to be mature people in the faith. In the beginning, we looked at in chapter 1 how through trials, God uses the trials and the difficulties of our life to mature us and to grow us into spiritual maturity. We also recognize later on in chapter 1 how spiritual maturity is enhanced as we respond to the word of God, how we hear it and then we need to obey it. How spiritual maturity is evidenced in the things that we do, in our works, we saw in the end of chapter 2. And now as we come to chapter 3, we see how spiritual maturity is shown and linked to the control of our tongues. You think, just as parents spend a lot of time teaching their kids to speak, and not just to speak, but to control their tongues, to use them in ways that are honorable. And this is an ongoing work in the life in a family home. As you all know, either you have children or you've been a child and you recognize that many times your parents had to correct and rebuke and reprove you for things that we said. For you who are younger or whatever, you didn't necessarily grow up in that era, but many of us would have maybe experienced at the hands of our parents or had friends that experienced the idea of having their mouth washed out with soap. Maybe some of you, as I say that, can still taste that soap this morning. I didn't have the privilege of being brought up in a home like that, and I don't recommend you try it at home, because today maybe you would get put in jail for child abuse if you washed your child's mouth out. But here James is helping us to understand that God the Father wants to, if you will, cleanse and purify and wash out our mouths with soap. To cleanse us, to make our mouths pure and holy for him. And so last week we saw that obviously that God the Father wants those who teach his word to do it well and to do it in a way that they will be held accountable for, both for the words they speak and the lives they lead. And now as we continue our study this morning, we want to look at 4 points, the first one being the disproportionate influence of the tongue. I say the disproportionate influence of the tongue on our lives. He says in verse 2 of chapter 3, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body." And so, if you will, we looked at last week and we think again that the tongue is like a spiritual thermometer, if you will. I don't know if you had that. I mean, nowadays they have kind of ones that they put in your ear and they're electronic and those kind of things. But in my day, they would take the thermometer or whatever to check your temperature and stick it in your mouth and under your tongue. And then as the reading came from the mouth, the rest of the health of the body and the temperature of the body could be diagnosed through that little instrument. And so it is, James is helping us to understand that the tongue, if you will, gives the spiritual temperature of the life. Jesus had said, we looked at last week in Matthew's gospel, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so as we hear words come from the mouth, we can take the temperature of the human heart and begin to see what dwells within. Or as Socrates said, speak that I may see thee. In other words, that as he heard people speak, he knew what would reside within them. He would get an understanding and would be revealed what is in the inner man. And although James is not a perfectionist, for we see that he says we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Although our tongues are not perfect, they do give a bit of an understanding of what goes on within the life of the person. And James would say here, where you find a spirit-controlled tongue, you will find a spirit-controlled life. He says, if you can control the tongue and bridle the tongue, you will be able to bridle your whole body, your whole life. Or maybe to state it negatively, he says, you will not find a controlled and godly life where you find a wild and unruly tongue. Now, in my younger days, I worked in the construction industry. I had a painting business. And for those of you who work in that industry, although we have some here in our church, and hopefully this doesn't speak of us, but it's not uncommon to hear foul language and that accompanied by a very unrighteous life. I was reminded of that. There was a young man who had worked for us for a number of years, and he was a great painter in our painting business, but he did have a troubled mouth and he also had a troubled life. And one morning as we were working together, he went running from the house in which we were working, and I kind of, all of a sudden, he was darting out. He was painting by a window, and he just disappeared, and I looked out the window, and I saw an outhouse, and I saw him run into the outhouse. I thought, oh, he really had to go. But then a few minutes later, I saw a police car that he had noticed, and it had come to the outhouse, and he was coming out in handcuffs. And the young man quickly kind of went into the police car and was taken off. And so a little while later in the afternoon, I got a phone call and I actually ended up having to bail him out of jail. And so I saw the truth of the proverb regularly lived out in this young man's life. It said, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. He had a troubled tongue and he had a troubled life. And this is what James is saying, the tongue and the life. The tongue exerts a great control over the life of a person. And for its small size, it exerts a great influence over our lives. You notice some of the illustrations he gives to demonstrate his point beginning in verse 3. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Or look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So James here points to some illustrations that would have been very common in his day. He says in our day too, a wild horse, when it is broken and a bit is put into the mouth of this great and powerful animal, with just a very small movement on behalf of the rider, can be directed to great use. And so it is with a rudder on a ship. Although it is comparatively small in size to the rest of the ship, it is used to control and to guide the ship in the direction that the helmsman would have it go, even in the midst of a great storm. And so James would have us understand that what is true of horses and what is true of rudders is also true of people. Though their tongues be little, if they can be brought under control, their lives will not be unruly, but will be guided in paths of righteousness. In other words, if we apply the means of grace to seek to have our tongues sanctified, ultimately, our entire lives will be brought into conformity with the will of God. And this is because as we seek to bring our tongues under control, the control center for the tongue is in the human heart. It's out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. And if we are diligently seeking to control our tongues, we will realize that our heart needs to be changed and transformed. And in so doing, we will transform our entire lives. But conversely, although the tongue then under control could be used for great good, like a bit in the mouth of a horse or a rudder on a ship, so there is a great and destructive power in the uncontrolled tongue. And we'll see this in the second half of verse 5 and the rest of verse 6. where James continues to emphasize this contrast between the small tongue and its great effects. But he now turns to a metaphor that demonstrates the ruin and the evil, the devastation that comes from an out-of-control tongue. He says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." This is strong language. And James is doing this to wake the people up to the fact that the tongue is not just a little thing and the things that we say have very little effect. No, he wants them to see the gravity of the way that we use our tongues. And surely this idea of the tongue as a fire and how a small spark can set alight a great blaze should be familiar to all of us who live in Kamloops over the last couple of summers. Because the dry brush of Palestine, to those whom James was writing, is not unlike the terrain around Kamloops in the summer. One spark, one dropped cigarette can set a whole mountainside ablaze in minutes. There was an online article by James Peters, dated July 6, 2018, as he was reflecting on 2017 and the Elephant Hill fire, which at its peak covered over 191,000 hectares. From the south of Ashcroft all the way to the north end of Highway 24, he writes this: "One year ago, it started on a Thursday evening, a small fire just outside of Ashcroft. By the morning, strong winds had fanned it to 700 hectares, and it was ravaging the Boston Flats Mobile Home Park. Before it was done, the fire changed names, it changed courses, and it changed lives forever." And so it can be with a small word carelessly spoken. It can cause great damage. And all of us this morning can recognize that we have both been on the giving end of this, which should humble us, and the receiving end of words that have torched and left behind them nothing but charred ruins. Words spoken by a spouse or a parent, a child, an employer, a teacher, a friend, or a fellow Christian that have left behind a destructive and devastating effect. Proverbs 16:27 says, "A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire." Oftentimes, maybe we have said words that spread their corrupting influence to others. A young boy said this: "I lost a very little word only the other day. It was a very naughty word I had not meant to say. But then it was not really lost when from my lips it flew. My little brother picked it up, and now he says it too." And we know that to be true, how our kids pick up on the things that we say, how others around us, as we speak, if we're speaking negatively or saying things that are evil, begin to join us in these things. Or think about words of gossip, how they start small and how they oftentimes spread rapidly. And the gossip that spreads the most rapidly is often those things that are negative. Paul, in writing to Timothy about widows in the church, says this: "Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not." Now, gossip in the church, we can see, is nothing new. It was there in the first century. It's here today. And how many times has it spread so rapidly and so often? And oftentimes, under the guise of sharing a concern or sharing a prayer request, we might gossip. And it's interesting that today we don't need to go from house to house to do this. We can use the internet, Twitter, email, Facebook, Messenger, and other things, and oftentimes can spread things like wildfire very quickly. How many lives have been scorched when somebody didn't take the time to think before they hit send on an email or something like this? It doesn't have to only come from our mouths. It can come as we type these things out. How do we put out this fire of gossip? The Proverbs 26:20 says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. And how we can all look in the mirror and say, oh God, how I wish I had not at times put the log on the fire. How I wish I would have doused it and kept the log away that I would not have carried this on. Oh, that these things would stop us in our tracks. That we would be more careful not to add to the wildfire. And if we take stock of this in our lives, all of us could, like Isaiah, and should, like Isaiah, say, woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. As he recognized in light of the holiness of God, the filthiness of his own tongue, and the tongues of those around him, he cried out to God, and oh, he needed a different kind of fire, not a fire in his mouth from him, but a fire that came from the coal on the altar of God to touch his lips that his guilt might be taken away and his sin atoned for. But James is not done with his hard-hitting message on the tongue. He goes on from here to describe the tongue in devastating terms. He will describe it as a world of unrighteousness. Something that stains our whole body, that sets on fire the entire course of life and is itself, he says, set on fire by hell. The word here actually literally in the Greek is Gehenna. And it speaks of there was a place outside the city walls of Jerusalem, just like we don't put our garbage dumps in the middle of the city, we take them outside the city. So there too, they had this refuse dump out there, and the stench of that dump and the idea of the flames and the fire that was constantly burning there would have been burned into the people's minds. And this metaphor was often used by Jesus in the Gospels and here in James to speak of the eternal fires of hell. And so James is saying here that behind every word that is unclean, angry, and divisive and unkind is really hell and Satan himself. I don't know if you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 16 after Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus had said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for God, the Father, has revealed this to you, not flesh and blood. And then right after he made this great confession with his mouth, Jesus then went on to speak of how he was going to suffer and die. And Peter takes him aside and says, this shall never happen to you. And do you remember how Jesus responded? He didn't say, get thee behind me, Peter. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because ultimately at the root of these things that come out of our mouths, really they have their beginnings in the pits of hell itself. You know, oftentimes when we think, at least I do, of grievous and hellish kind of sins, we might think of things as violence and murder or child abuse or other things that might come to mind. But when we read James, we must take seriously and recognize that our sins of speech, our idle, rash, and unconsidered words are grievous and are serious in the eyes of God. Sins of speech are evil and hellish, and left uncontrolled will lead us to hell itself. In Matthew 5:22, Jesus said it this way, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Satan, the serpent, the liar, and the father of lies, the deceiver of the brethren, plunged mankind into ruin with his words, deceiving them, bringing us under the divine curse with his lying tongue. And his judgment will be to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And so Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said, a tongue that is set on fire by hell shall be set on fire in hell. You know who wished for a drop to cool his tongue. The words of wrath, strife, and censure come from Satan and lead to Satan. And so then those of us who heed the word of God would say, oh Lord, help me to rein in this evil tongue of mine, to control my tongue in such a way that it would glorify you. And yet James says there is a problem. For in verse 7 and 8, he says this, for every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James is saying that although we may wish to rein in our tongues and to control our tongues, and we are commanded to do so, yet in and of ourselves it is humanly impossible. Although he gives the example of men can tame all kinds, he says, every kind of beast, bird, reptile, and sea creature. He's not speaking of every single one, but every single kind, like back in Genesis. Every kind of beast, bird, reptile, and sea creature. And we know this. There are birds like parrots we can teach to speak. They are lions that can be tamed, and dolphins that can be trained, and cobras that can be charmed. But James says, no man can tame or charm the tongue. Now, in our modern society, we place great faith in men and man to be able to reform himself, that through promises or resolutions or other things, that man can basically do anything. But here, the Bible says that no, in and of ourselves, on our own, we will never be able to tame our tongues. Because just when you think you have subdued it, something you wish you could take back comes out again. Haven't we all experienced this? We need help beyond ourselves. We need to be saved. We need a power greater than ourselves to bring our tongues under control. And we got to notice that verse 8 does not say that the tongue cannot be tamed by anyone. It says that no human being can tame the tongue. So as men, we can tame the beasts, if you will, but only God. God, in his power and greatness, can tame the tongue of man. Thank goodness the words of Jeremiah 32:17 are true. It says, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. So even though in and of ourselves we are hopeless in this, we prove it over and over, and yet there is help. There is a way that our tongues can be brought under control because nothing is too hard for God. When I think about my tongue, I, like the Apostle Paul, would say, Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can rescue me from this body of sin and death? And the answer comes, Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man's impossibilities are Christ's probabilities and actualities. Christ is the one who can come through the power of the Holy Spirit and work in us, and he is patiently working in each one of those who are the children of God to bring about a reformation in our tongues. Jesus Christ was the one in 1 Peter 2:24 of whom it could be said, He committed no sin. He was the only one who did not sin with his tongue. He says, Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins, all of our sins of the tongue in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You notice there, he goes from speaking of Christ's death for our sins in a justification type of way, and then he moves right into the idea that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus didn't only die so that we could be justified and declared righteous before God, but he died so that we might be sanctified and begin to have a more and more increasingly righteous life before men. And thank goodness there is power, healing power, in the death and resurrection of Christ for those who would come to him. For when we are saved, he says, we died to sin. Sin no longer has that full dominion over our lives. We were given a new heart. We were filled with the Holy Spirit and given access to the throne of grace. And oh, that knowing what James has said here, that all of us, myself included, would make frequent trips to the throne of grace, where we would find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need with our tongues. Oh, that God would work in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure in this area. Let us pray like the psalmist who in Psalm 141 verse 3 said, Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. For our tongues, says James at the end of verse 8, apart from God's grace, are a restless evil. A restless evil, like a wild and caged animal seeking a way to escape his cage, or they are full of deadly poison, he says, like a rattlesnake in the hills of Kamloops. The tongue is restless and longs to be unleashed. The tongue, like a snake, strikes suddenly and quickly when its victim is unaware. Its venom is more deadly than any snake poison. Blasphemous words, sharp, angry words, they strike quickly, unexpectedly. They will have their sickening, deadly effect, crippling and killing with their venom. Psalm 140, verse 3 says, they make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. As we hear these words, as I thought about them this week, we are reminded of this destructive power and this undomesticated nature of the tongue and the need for grace in our lives that it might be reformed. James has one more hard-hitting point which comes to us in the last four verses, the doublespeak that often flows from our tongues. And with this, we will close in James 3, 9 to 12. He says, with this tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. With it we bless God. The loftiest thing we can possibly do with our tongues, to honor and glorify and bless God. But with it we curse our neighbor. A degrading and injurious use of our tongues. Words of prayer and praise go up to God, and words of cursing come from the same lips. James says, these things ought not to be so. How is it that during one part of the day, we can be using our tongues to bless the Creator and later on in that same day curse those whom He created in His likeness? How can we use our tongues to express our love for God, which is the first and great commandment, and then go in turn and curse our neighbor in breaking the second great commandment? James says there is a gross inconsistency in such a union. For a Christian to come to church on Sunday morning and to pour forth our praise, a pure stream of praise toward God, and then to go home Sunday afternoon and bring forth bitter, angry, hate-filled, venomous speech toward our wife and kids, this should never be. But again, if we look in the mirror, we are all guilty. We have all stumbled in many ways, says James, and surely we have stumbled in this too. This is entirely unnatural and should never be. But it is the way it is. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And what he is saying is, although he is not again a perfectionist, we have all stumbled in this, yet in the Christian life, those of us whose hearts have been transformed by the Spirit of God, we've been given a new nature, and out of that nature should pour forth words of blessing to God and blessing to our neighbor, but oftentimes these things are not so. It was natural for us at one time when we were dead in sin, when sin had its dominion over us, we were in the clutches of Satan and our flesh ruled in our lives, for us to spew forth these things was as natural as anything. And yet, when we have been transformed by grace and we have become a Christian, it is unnatural for us to do these things, and yet we still do. And he says, these things ought not to be so. To sing of heaven on Sunday and to speak as set on fire by hell on Monday is contrary to our nature. Matthew Henry writes this, the heart is the fountain, words are the streams. A troubled heart and a corrupt spring must send forth muddy and unpleasant streams. Nothing but the salt of grace cast into the spring will heal the waters, season the speech, and purify the corrupt communication. And so this morning, although we must allow these words of James to strike home in each one of our hearts and to bring us down humbly before God, we do not leave here as those who have no hope. Because we are not left alone to do this, but by the grace of God, with the help and power of the Holy Spirit, God is patient and He can grow us and increasingly sanctify our tongues to His glory. And I thank God that one day every single one of us will have a perfect and pure tongue. We will never say anything wrong again, but we will only bless God and bless those around us for all eternity, as He will glorify us and make us like Christ entirely. But in the meantime, as we go forward, let us go forward in light of this with great humility and humble dependence on God. For surely, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. The Christian man and woman, with regards to their tongue, should be able to speak and echo the words and say amen to the words of John Newton, who said, "I'm not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not what I ought to be, no, far from it. I'm not what I want to be, oh, I long to do this better. I'm not what I hope to be in another world someday, but still I am not what I once used to be, and by the grace of God, I am what I am." May it humble us, and may it also cause us to take great care and to put up much prayer, that we would take great care like the psalmist in Psalm 39:1 who said, "I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence." That we would guard our tongues, even if we had to muzzle them for a time, that they would not sin. That we would take great care in this, and also that we would lift up great prayer. And like the psalmist in Psalm 141, verse 3, says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. For truly it is God and God alone who can tame our tongues. May He do it to His glory and for our good, we pray." Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, your word strikes clear to the heart of much of what is wrong in our hearts and what gets displayed in our lives by the way that we speak. And, oh, Heavenly Father, although these things ought not to be so, we humbly come before you and recognize that oftentimes they are. We pray that you would help us, that you would give us grace, that we would humble ourselves before you, and from your throne of grace would come mercy and grace to help us, that we might glorify you with our tongues. Father, may you set a guard over our mouths. May you work in such a way that our lips would speak forth that which is good and what is right and what is true and what is holy and what is pure. We thank you that your Holy Spirit continues to work in us, that the work that you have begun in us, that you have promised, you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Oh, may you work and may you do this in our lives, that we might glorify you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.